Let's open up. We're in Luke's gospel, and we'll bring up the title. And actually, we're finishing the book of Luke today. So I've been here 30 years, and this marks the end of every book of the New Testament, every chapter, every verse. And we'll finish these last verses in day 41. What's that all about? Well, we're gonna learn, and don't give up. Let's look at our text, and we'll go back a verse 49, Luke 24, and we find Jesus. He's resurrected from the dead, and he says to his followers, as he appears to them over and over again, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to tarry or you're to stay in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." So we looked at this on a Sunday where he's given the Great Commission. We're to go into all the world, but then he tells him, you can't do it. No amount of human energy, concern, compassion, love can reach people. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to keep asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to be in your life, that God is moving in your life in a way that people are getting saved, that your life is making a saving impression on others. And we looked at this a whole Sunday. Then we'll go to verse 50, and Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. So let's leave the text and go to a map. And if you've been in Israel, we go to Jerusalem. And as you're looking towards the gray in the picture, that's the land of Jordan today. And there was a road that went from Jerusalem, you can see, to Jericho, kind of upper middle right, close to the gray. And there, when you went to Bethany, you would leave Jerusalem. And if it was first century, you would travel a path through olive trees. Thus, it's called the Mount of... See, you know what it's all about. You go through the olive groves up to the top of the Mount of Olives, and then the road would turn a little bit south, and as you went down the east side, you'd come to Bethany, about a mile and a half away from Jerusalem, and that's what we're reading, about a 30 or 40-minute walk. And so we can go back to verse 50. He left them, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. So what did they see when he lifted up his hands and blessed them? They would have saw nail prints in his hands, right? He's been appearing to the disciples for 40 days since he's been resurrected. And one of the times he came, Thomas wasn't there, and they all told him, "Thomas, Jesus risen from the dead." And Thomas goes, "I don't believe. Unless I put my finger in his hands and my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe." And the next time that the Lord, a week later, came in amongst the disciples, and he said, "Thomas, I want you to touch the nail prints in my hands and reach your hand in here in my side." And for 40 days, Jesus has been appearing to the disciples, and his body's still bearing the marks of the suffering. And we read in the book of Acts that it was infallible proof. The early church undisputedly knew Jesus rose from the dead. They saw him. They saw his body. They saw the way that he was beaten, that he bore that, even in his resurrected body. And so as he blessed them, a lot of the blessing that we have from Jesus is because of those nail-printed hands. Because of the cross, we are blessed. Our sins are forgiven. Christ's righteousness is put in our account, and he blessed them. And you know, there's going to come a day, because even though we know these things, we don't really know how much Jesus went through for us. We know it, but we don't fully comprehend it. And there's going to come a day when the Lord comes for the church, and heaven is going to be opened, and we're going to be caught up into heaven at the rapture of the church. And the first thing we learn in the book of Revelation, by the way, we're finishing Luke today, and the next book we're going to study is the book of Revelation. So in the coming weeks, we'll start that. I'm just kind of being sensitive to when we're to start that. But in the book of Revelation, we hear the voice saying to the church, "Come up." And when we come up, the first thing we're going to see is the throne of God. And that's and him who sits on the throne. And that's so encouraging when you read the book of Revelation to be reminded that God is on the throne. We always need to be reminded of that. And all the colors of the rainbow just emanating forth from the throne, all of God's glory. And you see there in that picture that there's a sea of glass before the throne, so peaceful. And that's why when we pray and we come to the throne of God in prayer, we find such peace. And you find in the book of Revelation that the Holy Spirit is burning so brightly there before the throne of God. And that's why when we pray, it's connected to the Spirit of God working so powerfully in our life. And John backs up and the angels are singing in Trinitarian worship, holy, 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 in reference to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as John pans back and kind of explaining the Trinity, in a sense, he says, in the very center of the throne, I saw the Lamb as though he had been slain, and he's standing. He's resurrected, and he's bearing the marks of the cross. And then a group that could only be the church begins to worship. Worthy is the Lamb. You've redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you've made us kings and priests. And then John pans out further, and hundreds of millions of angels begin to worship the Lamb. And so one day we're going to be there. And one day it's going to be a reality, just how blessed we are and what Christ has done for us. And so we read, he lifted up his hands, he blessed them. Verse 51, it came to pass while he blessed them that he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. This is known as the ascension of Christ. He ascended, he lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again. This is the ascension where Jesus was carried up into heaven. And it says it came to pass, as you read the book of Acts, where Luke ends off, Acts is the second volume. Acts picks up. And Acts tells us that he had been with them 40 days. And he'd been showing them his the marks of his suffering and appearing to them with many infallible proofs. But then after 40 days of appearing to Jesus, we come to day 41. And it was on day 41 that Jesus ascended, that Jesus was carried up into heaven. Now, for us, we know the story. We expect it. We read it. We go, this is what happened, 40 days. It doesn't surprise us. We read it. Oh, yeah, that's what happened. But you got to understand, for the disciples, they didn't know that was coming. That was miraculous, 40 days. And something now is happening that's never happened before. Jesus is, in a sense, being raptured up into heaven on day 41. And so just powerful. It seemed like this was the new normal, that he was going to be alive like this, but change was coming, and they didn't know it. And I think a lot of times we live our lives and we're not aware of what God is about to do. And this 41st day becomes exciting in the scripture because, if you know the Bible, you're like, oh yeah, 40 days, we read of that a lot. In the days of Noah, you maybe remember, it rained 40 days and 40 nights, and it was day 41, the rain stopped. Right, the storm passed. It must have just seemed like, oh, it's just going to keep going. This is the new normal. It's just going to downpour. It's just going to go on forever. But it didn't go on forever and ever. Day 41 came, and the rain stopped. The storm was now over. In the days of Moses, maybe you remember, he committed murder. Sometimes we forget about that part of Moses' life. He murdered the Egyptian. And he hid in the desert for 40 years. And it was the year 41. After 40 years, year 41 came, that God called and raised up a failure named Moses. And you just kind of put yourself in his sandals, that It must have just seemed like, this is it. I blew it. I failed. This great call on my life, but I failed, and God's done with me, and now I live in obscurity. And he's just kind of hiding from his past. And isn't that a picture? But God was about to do something miraculous. In year 41 of Moses' life, God, this man, the Bible says he was a very humble man, more humble than any man who's ever lived. He points to Christ in that way. In fact, God let Moses' entire life point to Jesus. But in year 41, God called out to this man that I can't speak. I can't do this. A lot of times God calls people that we can't do it. And we don't see it coming. And we think we think we failed. We're perhaps hiding from what God has for us. And yet God in year 41 called and raised up this man, Moses. And again, we read that Moses fasted, here's the 40 again, fasted 40 days on the mountain, and it was on day 41 that Moses received, we know the story. Oh yeah, 40 days he's up there, 41 he gets the Ten Commandments, the written word of God. Moses didn't know that was coming. It just seemed like every day would be the same, but something incredible was coming. God was giving mankind His written word. And day 41 came, and God was moving in a powerful, powerful way that would affect the rest of the world, knowing that they've sinned because we've all broken the commandments of God and we need to be saved. Again, for 40 years, the children of Israel, maybe you remember this 40 years, they wandered in circles in the wilderness. Right? It's a part of the history of the people of God just going nowhere, just going in circles. No growth, no real accomplishment, God not really working anyways, or just going in circles for 40 years. But at year 41, something happened. Those cycles were broken. God had such grace for such undeserving people, and there were vineyards that they didn't plant, and orchards they didn't plant, and houses they didn't build, and a land flowing with milk and honey and provision and blessing, and the people didn't know it. They were just living like it's like we failed. But year 41 came, and the people entered the promised land, and we see another 40 in the life of Goliath. The Goliath taunted Israel for 40 days. He mocked God and mocked the people of God. And for 40 days, they just took a beating. They were just shamed by the enemy, Goliath. And it, for all practical purposes, seemed like Israel was done. They were, no way could they ever overcome the giant. And in a lot of ways, as the people of God, we go through these seasons where we're just completely defeated and it's impossible and there's no hope. But it was on day 41 that David did the impossible and he defeated the giant. And again, it just, they didn't see it coming. It's just one day of despair after another day of defeat and despair. And then God moves, it's so interesting, through the least likely. So amazing how God could take someone that no one would think through that person. God could do anything, and the giant fell. The giant was defeated. And Jonah is another story of 40 days. Jonah preached 40 days that Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. But because Nineveh repented, day 41 came, and instead of being destroyed, they lived. And again, we know the story. We read it. We drink our coffee. We have our toast. We're like, oh, yeah, the whole city, the whole nation repented. But we don't realize, like no one saw that coming. It would be like Las Vegas repenting and having revival. It'd be like San Francisco becoming a born-again city, right? God did the miraculous through a man that his heart was even kind of skewed, and he was a very unlikely vessel, and his heart wasn't really in it, but God used his preaching, and an entire nation, the Assyrians, the entire city was saved and revived. And, you know, it's just amazing how God can use one person on a college campus, one person in a city, one person in a state. And we just think, oh, yeah, Oregon is always going to be like this. It's always evil. And we don't see what's coming, what God is able to do. You know, another 40, Jesus fasted and was tempted. You could say it. 40 days. And it was on day 41 that the devil was defeated by fasting and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Luke draws attention in this story to the fact that in Jesus' humanity, he defeated the devil. And in that, he's an example to us. Fasting is so powerful, but when we fast, we don't see anything, and we fast, and we don't see anything, we fast, and nothing's happening, and we fast, and the world's just as evil as the day before, and we don't see it, but we see in that story that when day 41 came, after 40 days of just intense, relentless attack, and sometimes we're in seasons, it's going to be like this forever, but day 41 came, and the devil was defeated. And he fled. And I guess I just share all that to say, don't give up, right? That's what we've been going through this for. Don't give up. The storm will pass. The wandering and aimless circles will end. The impossible, the scriptures teach us, is impossible. Giants fall. The word of God is powerful. And this brings us to our story that just as sure as Jesus ascended into heaven on day 41, we're going to learn in our text, he is coming again. We are living in days, it's just going to be like this forever. We're going, the unbelievers, the atheistic mindset is just like, yeah, it's been happening for millions of years and the world will be like this for millions of years, but it's not true. Just as sure as Jesus ascended, there is coming a miraculous day that none of us are going to see coming. And just as sure as Jesus was raptured, ascended, caught up into heaven, the day's coming that we're going to be caught up in heaven. The Lord's going to come for his church. And we read in verse 51, we read, it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So Luke is ending, and where Luke ends, that Acts starts, it overlaps. So let's look at Acts. I'll bring it up for you. And you read of this same account of verse 9. Now, when he had spoken these things, he had given them the Great Commission. He told them that they were to wait in Jerusalem, and now he's taken them up to Bethany. When he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him. The cloud in the Old Testament is God's glory. Jesus is taken up into glory out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, I mean, just kind of picture them with their jaws dropped. I mean, it's so hard for us, for our jaws to drop, because we know the story. But can you, they didn't know this was coming. And they're just like, and this was significant because Jesus had been coming and vanishing, and they never really knew when he would appear, and then he would vanish, and they didn't, know when he was coming or going, but this was the time now that they were understanding that was ending, and Jesus was being carried up into heaven, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. That in the New Testament, these are always angels. Two angels who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" Jesus has told you to go to Jerusalem, to stay in Jerusalem until you have power to reach your world. It's almost like the angels are saying, the world needs reached. Enough standing around. What are you standing around gazing into heaven? Get back to Jerusalem. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. this same Jesus, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Can you imagine if you were there that day? If you were the early church and you saw Jesus physically taken up into glory, and then the angels told you just as sure as you saw him go, he's coming back. That would affect the rest of your life. You would live the rest of your life knowing that Jesus was coming again. And that's what we find in the early church, that they knew that Jesus was coming again. And that really makes the church healthy when you know that. When you know Jesus is coming, you live differently. And it's just a great question to always be asking yourself. Are you ready for Jesus to come again? Because that's part of why the early church was so powerful. Are you living the life you want to live if Jesus were to come? Because it affects us tremendously. You know, he who has this hope, the Bible says, you purify yourself. I don't want to be living in sin when Jesus comes. It has a tremendous effect on your priorities. What's important to you? How are you going to spend your money? How are you going to use your time? It affects your urgency. You know, when the world lulls us into this millions and billions of years and we're going to go on for millions and billions of years, it's not true. There is a day coming that the church is going to hear the voice come up here. And the question is, are you ready? Are you going to be left behind? Are you saved? It's tremendously purifying. And we read in verse 52, and they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So again, when we're studying the word, it's normal to us to read, and they worshiped him. But that's so powerful because the Bible says you're only to worship God. And the fact that they worshiped Jesus is a testimony that the early church, they were marked by this core fundamental truth that Jesus is God. There's that's such powerful doctrine at the center of the church. We're no longer a Christian church if we lose that truth. And the early church had this truth that, you know, when you read the New Testament, like in the book of Revelation, people started to worship this angel. They were so enamored by his beauty. And the angel responds to the people. He says, don't worship me. I'm a servant of the Most High like you are. Worship God. And the fact that they're worshiping Jesus is testifying to the fact that the early church knew and taught that Jesus is God. Remember I told you about Thomas, when Jesus appeared and Thomas was able to touch his wounds in John 20:28, Thomas answered and said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And this is the New Testament writers. John said in the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All through the New Testament, the writers show us that Jesus is God. In Titus 2, it says, we're waiting and looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, you know, probably 20 scriptures in the New Testament that Jesus is God. And we see here the early church, they worshiped him. And we also see something else as we're finishing the book of Luke, that they returned to Jerusalem. So what we're reading about here is that they were a church marked by obedience. Jesus told them, you're not going to be able to reach the world without the Holy Spirit. Wait in Jerusalem until there's power, and then you're to go into the world. And they obeyed. We find them here. They returned to Jerusalem. And again, that's what makes a church so powerful, like you're reading about in Luke and Acts, is when people obey.
If we just hear and hear and hear, but we don't obey, there's no power. But when you start taking steps of obedience, God is speaking to you and you obey, it's such a powerful church. We also see here that they were marked by corporate prayer. And we see this in by overlapping Luke with the way that Acts starts. And we'll pull up Acts 1:12. Again, Luke leaves off, chapter 1, Acts starts. The same story, they return to Jerusalem. This is what we just read in Luke. And they went up into the upper room, and I just will keep it shorter here. I put dot, dot, dot. The 12 apostles were there minus Judas. And these all with one accord, which speaks of unity, right? These are the marks of a powerful church where there's corporate prayer, there's power. You know, if this is your church, the most powerful thing happening in this church is the corporate prayer. For 30 years, there's prayer meetings every day, online, in person, Saturday night, Thursday morning with the whole staff. And corporate prayer leads to, we're going to see here, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That the Saturday night before Easter, oh my goodness, maybe one of the most powerful prayer meetings here at the church I ever remember. 30 or 40 people just filled with the Spirit. It was like just a humming of Holy Spirit power. Everyone there knew God was going to move in a powerful way on Easter. And 9 people got saved first service, and 15 people got saved second service. And, you know, it was just a powerful, powerful Sunday. And that's what we're seeing here is the early church, there was power there because they prayed together. These all with one accord, which speaks of unity. You know, whenever you're in a church and there's disunity, there's just zero work of the Spirit. There's backbiting, there's undercurrents, there's people talking and people complaining and all this stuff's going on, and it's just quenching the Spirit. But this church, we read of the one accord in prayer, and it's so beautiful that the women, Luke tells, so unheard of in the first century. But Jesus was followed by all these women, and they were there praying, and Mary was there. And it's interesting that Jesus' brothers were there because up to this point, they weren't believers. But now Jesus has risen from the dead. They've seen him, and the whole church was seeing him and bearing the marks of his crucifixion. So now they're all believers. And we read in verse 52 again, they worshiped him, back to Luke 24, and they returned to Jerusalem where we saw they were praying. And I love this, there was great joy. So this the early church, I think as we're finishing Luke, this is a powerful church where there's great joy. Wherever the gospel goes, great joy follows. And I think it's powerful. You know, the world doesn't know anything of this great joy we have. And especially in hard times, when we have joy in spite of our circumstances, the world wants it. And you know, something the Lord has spoken to me over the 30 years as your pastor is, Rob, you don't need to worry about being too joyful. I think it's a good word for us as a church. We don't need to worry about being too joyful because it's so attractive to the world. And I'll bring all these things we're learning up on a list in a minute, but again, verse 53, they were continually, this is our last verse, and we finished the book. They were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. This is the early church. Just a church that worshiped. You know, the worship is so powerful. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a prophecy given of our salvation in Jesus. It's Psalm 40, and it says this. It says, he's lifted us out of the miry clay. I picture that like just septic water. You know, it's just gunk. He's lifted us out of all the filth we once lived in. And the prophecy says he set our feet upon the rock. That's Jesus. That's us in Christ. Our footing is solid, come what may. He's lifted us out of the miry clay, Psalm 40. He set our feet upon the rock. He's put a new song in our heart. What's that new song? Praise to God. And then it says this, and many will see and fear and trust the Lord. It's an incredible prophecy that when people come in and we're, as a church, we're worshiping, it affects them. It's interesting, isn't it? Every week right now, 4 people, 6 people, 8 people, 9 people, 14 people get saved. People are coming. First service, just 1 young teenage girl got saved. It was so, so powerful. But I think it's good that we realize that. Like, what kind of church are we going to be? Because when you see in the early church that they were a church that worshiped and were praising and blessing God, it was such a powerful church. And as we worship, it's just such a powerful environment to come in. So go back to verse 53. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God, and the book ends. Boy, when there's a church like that, you just want to say amen. But I want to, the last verse, I want to, again, Luke ends, and I just want to show you the same picture, how it picks up in Acts. And the early church was so powerful because the Holy Spirit was poured out on them as they prayed. And then look at Acts 2:46, our last verse of the morning. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple. You know, it's the Western church, the American church, it's so weak and so pathetic if who we are as the church is just, yep, I go one day a week. That's such a weak church. God wants to be working in your life daily and just beautiful unity with believers daily. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, that probably doesn't speak to us at first reading, but the temple speaks of they were living out their life in public. They weren't hiding. They were public. They were living out. They were Jesus followers in public life. The temple there in Jerusalem. And not only were they meeting, they had a place in the temple where they would all kind of congregate in a great big area, thousands of them at Solomon's portico, as you read the book of Acts, but they were also breaking bread from house to house. This is what makes a church so powerful. Meeting once a week, that's not powerful, but when you open up your house, I want to encourage you, open your house. How beautiful it is to open up your house to fellowship and let other believers come in and break bread speaks of you remembering Jesus as Christ, as his death, his blood, and his body. But they would also eat their food, and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Boy, what a powerful church that we meet together in larger gatherings, but we open up our houses and we eat together. This Wednesday night, Susie and I do a Young Marrieds, and we have Young Marrieds group and young adult groups and college groups and new believer house churches. And this Wednesday night, one of the men, he does a really great job barbecuing lamb. So we're kind of feasting at the end of this year. He's barbecuing up all the lamb. Everybody's bringing their favorite dish. And don't you know the Verdine House is going to be a very glad place this Wednesday night? Gladness and simplicity of heart. Just such a simple Jesus faith. We're Jesus people. And some Bibles translate simplicity of heart as singleness of heart. Like, man, when your house is open, you're filling it with people that love Jesus first. That is so powerful. And you're all unified. That's what was happening in the early church. Verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Yeah, people want that. You know what the opposite of this is? You're isolated. You're all alone. You show up at church one day a week. You don't have fellowship. You're not in community. That's so weak. Get in a house church. Open up your house. Start having people over from church and eat together. And then last of all, we'll read, and the Lord added to the church. You know, it's almost like you could say this is an environment God can't stay away from. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And we'll finish with that sentence, but let's just bring up the list of what we saw. It's the way Luke ends us seeing this. It's the way Acts start. We see what a true church looks like, a healthy church. They know that Jesus is coming again. They live that way. Boy, that affects me. I don't want to be living in sin. I don't want to be wasting my life. How can I not be telling people about Jesus? It was a church that, at the core, they knew Jesus is God. It was the early church, this church that was so powerful, was a church that worshiped. There was obedience. We read about corporate prayer. The Holy Spirit was being poured out. There was great joy. Tremendous unity. One accord. They lived their faith publicly. They weren't hiding. Their houses were open. They ate together. They had rich fellowship. There was simplicity. Church doesn't need to be complicated. There was singleness of heart that Jesus is our great love. He's our first love. And then again, the Lord added to the church daily those being saved. That's a church that's alive. People are getting saved. Every day, God's at work, and we're part of it. Again, in contrast to a church that just shows up one day a week, I was yesterday in Idaho Falls, and my second time at a men's conference there, just huge men's conference there, in a church that is, they're in a city that's 75% Mormon. So 7 out of 10 cars you pass, they're Mormon. And yet I was there, and this incredible work of God adding to the church, God sovereignly saving people. I got to lead 15 men in Idaho Falls to Christ yesterday. That was how my day started. And I got to tell you, yeah, it's right. Lord added, that's Him sovereignly working, but we have to participate. Or I could say we get to participate. And you go, wow, Rob, that's really neat. 15 men in Idaho Falls. It was special. But there was something more special on my trip than those 15 men coming to the Lord. It was a young man. You can pull up the picture. His name's Jathan. He's from Hawaii. He's in the green there next across from me. And you can see he has something around his neck. And we had to fly in early, and we had a half a day till the conference started, so we went to Yellowstone, went to Old Faithful, and Old Faithful was late, about 6 minutes late, and you can see the benches, everyone's sitting there, and in the way distance, you see a lot of crowds, and we were over just away from all the crowds, and these two guys are part of a rugby team from Hawaii, Jathan and Kaliana, and all the rugby guys, they're all, you know, laughing and wrestling and talking. And for some reason, these two guys come over and sit by me. I'm on a bench all alone. And so I just look next to me, and I look at Jathan, and look what he's got around his neck. Got a cross around his neck. Right? God's working. Guy just sat next to me with a cross around his neck. I go, I love your cross. He goes, I just bought that at the airport. I'm like, bought it at the airport. Like, okay, that's cool. I go, my whole life revolves around that cross. He goes, what do you mean? thank you, Lord. I have this conversation while we're waiting for Old Faithful. I've got limited time because Old Faithful is going to blow. And I'm talking to Jathan, and I just don't have the words probably to tell you. I don't know how to describe it. How Jathan locked eyes with me and let me like speak into his soul. Like I don't even know how to explain it. He just locked onto me as I just shared the gospel with him and his friend. Guys, I don't know how to explain to you. Like, that's the church. That's a healthy church. That's a church that's alive. That's what God wants the church to be. And my good buddy Luke, I'm praying with these two guys, you know, before Old Faithful comes up. And Luke is so funny, he's pulling out his camera to get the shot. I'm kind of glad he did. But what a powerful thing that the Lord, you know, that daily, go back to our list. The Lord daily. I got to go through that whole list. That's okay. There it is. The Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. He's sovereignly working daily. We're just not participating. It's all around us that the Lord is working, and we're going to stop there. Let's bow our heads. And Lord, we thank you for your church. What a beautiful thing it is, Lord, to be part of your church, a called out assembly of believers that we stir each other on to be the church, to be alive to you, to be the church you want us to be here in Corvallis. And Lord, I just pray for our church. I pray, Lord, you would just move by the most powerful way, making us the church, reviving us. Lord, pour out your Spirit on us today, even as we have studied, even as your scriptures have just washed over us to be the church you want us to be. And as we finish, maybe you're someone that the Lord is sovereignly drawing you. There's really no other way to say it than God is sovereignly working in you. And the reality is you're not yet a true follower of Jesus. You know about Jesus. You're not against Jesus. Maybe you're even for Jesus. But you haven't yet crossed a line where you've been saved, where Christ has freed you of all your sin. You're no longer a slave of sin. And there's resurrection power in your life. You're alive to God. And Christ's righteousness is in you. And that's the way God sees you, righteous. That hasn't happened yet. And God is sovereignly moving on you. And he's even granting you repentance. There's repentance in your heart today. That Jesus said you can't be saved unless you repent. And there's repentance in your heart to want to turn from your sin and turn to Christ and receive his forgiveness. And if that's you, you could, right where you sit, you could just say, Lord Jesus, right where you sit right now, you can cross the line if you haven't done that. You can say, Lord Jesus, you could cry out, save me. I want that. I want my sins forgiven. And I'm willing to repent. I turn from my sin. Jesus, I want what you did at the cross, and I want your righteousness in my account. And you could just pray that right where you sit. Pray, Jesus, save me. That hasn't yet happened where my life has changed. And you can tell the Lord, Lord, I surrender to you. And you know you're not going to be able to do it. You can't start being good and start doing the right thing. And just tell the Lord, Lord, I know I can't do it. And this would be so powerful if you'd pray it. If this is a saving moment for you, Holy Spirit, fill me. Pray that. Holy Spirit, fill me and change me. And just from your heart, say, Lord, my life now belongs to you. And I'm just going to ask, while our heads still bowed, our heads are bowed, and we're just in a time of prayer. If you prayed that, would you lift up your hand? I want to pray over you. How powerful. Both of you. Beautiful. How beautiful. God sovereignly adding to his church. Anyone else today? Hold it up where I can see it. God is sovereignly working in your life, drawing you, saving you, changing you this morning. You prayed that. That's what I want to know. Did you pray that? If you did, raise up your hand and just go, you know what? I did pray that. I want to cross that line today. Yep. Three of you. Anyone else? Hold it up where I could see it. Right? This wouldn't be the time to like, okay, now I'm going to hide. I don't want to be identified. No, this is when you want to go, no, I want it to be real. Like, it really is what I was praying. I was asking for that. And I do want to be saved. I do want to be forgiven. I do want the Holy Spirit to fill me. Anyone else? I'm really just asking, did you pray that to cross the line? This would be your opportunity for it to be real. Yet three people. Why don't we just applaud those three? Just so beautiful. How the Lord is adding to his church. And let's just pray as a church that, Lord, would you pour out your Spirit? Would this be a day of new beginning and new hope and new life? Just pour out your Spirit and give these who raise their hands a gift, Lord, that they could start serving you and living for you and making a difference for you. And Lord, we pray this church could become home for them. And that, Lord, they would grow here and grow and grow and be filled with the Spirit and serve you. Lord, would you move just by the most powerful way by your Spirit in their life right now and give them a hunger for your word. And give them people all around them that they can eat with and be glad with and grow with. Let's just all together say amen to that prayer. Amen. Amen. We're going to take communion. I'm going to tell you one more story. One of the highlights for me yesterday at this conference, got to know this guy named Shane. 30 years old. Shane was leading the men's conference. He was the host. He was up there in front, 30 years old, kind of squirrely, wiry guy, a little gruffy, baseball hat on, just filled with the Spirit, leading all these men. And you know who Shane is? He was a drug addict. He's going to take his life. And God showed him the Water Springs Church and said, go into that church. And he went in and he got saved. And the members saw him. Not the pastor. The members saw him. And he became part of that community. And God raised him up as the youth pastor. Now he's like leading these conferences. Is that not so powerful? And I just would say to you, church, we have to have eyes. We have to be the church. We don't come to church and say, well, I hope Pastor Rob sees people. I hope the elders are seeing those people. You're the church. You need to see them. You need to draw them to your house church and open your home and your table and take them home with you. Amen? You go, I don't know, Rob. You're yelling at us right now. I don't know if I'm going to say amen. Well, I'm not really yelling, but I am kind of passionate, but it's so beautiful when the church is the church. Let's stand up. Lord, we just love the way that your word washes over us. And all the DNA that's needed for us to be a true Jesus church has been put in us today. And would you bring forth the most marvelous fruit? And I'm going to invite you to the communion table. Come, take the bread, take the cup, take it back to your seat. We're going to spend time worshiping. And whenever you're ready, respond to the Lord with a response that he's deserving of. Talk to him. Pray to him. Respond in a way that he's worthy, telling him that your life belongs to him and that you desire to serve him. that you have gifts that need to be used for him, that you want to be obedient. Let's worship.